We are in Revelation chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 16. By way of the hypostatic union, which is in your book, Christian Doctrines, on page 334.9, where we left off on Thursday. So Christian Doctrines, page 334.9, third edition or fourth edition. Fourth edition is not out, but this is, of course, in the future. It'll be out in 2026. Prior to that, of course, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. I see we're all veterans here today, and therefore we'll just use the technique if you have to. It's diagrammed on the board behind me. Eternal security, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in. You're in two circles. First time you sin, you're out. Out of the bottom circle, you're in the cosmic system. Tragically, most Christians, that's where they remain for the rest of their physical life. They never get back out. And therefore, you've got to be here to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in order to elevate yourself on the relative side of your spiritual life. And that's our goal, is to reach spiritual maturity. But you cannot do that unless you have the absolute side of your spiritual life in control. When I say in control, we all know that we have an old sin nature, and every time we sin, we are out of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we're in the cosmos. Now, we know also that the sin nature has an area of strength. Remember the doctrine of the old sin nature? Got the area of sin, personal sin, but it also has an area of strength, human good. Now, human good will not get you out of here, because if you're here, everything you do is divine good. But when you commit a sin and you're here, and you start switching over to a lot of human good, you can do all sorts of wonderful things that you think are wonderful, but they mean nothing. So you don't confess human good, because you can't do human good when you're here. The only thing that'll get you out here is a sin. Now, Satan's a great deceiver, because a lot of Christians will be in the cosmos and they do a lot of human good, so they think they're doing good things. And they don't drink, they don't do this, they don't do that. And they're, you know, making cherry pies for, you know, Eskimos or whatever they're doing, or saving the planet. All human good means absolutely nothing. So we've got to remember that we're in a constant battle about who controls your thinking, your soul. It's either God, the Holy Spirit, this circle, or the cosmos, that circle. And this never ends. You'll be fighting this battle all the way up to the end of your life. And that's the first battle that all Christians must face. And then if you're privileged, you'll be engaged in the second battle. As you start moving up in your spiritual life, then you're in the intensified conflict called the angelic conflict. It's true that every believer is a basic soldier in the angelic conflict, but you want to get up to the Ranger School and the Green Berets and the Navy SEALs. Those are the people who are doing the fighting. And when you reach a certain level of spiritual maturity, then you have to understand these things. And that's Ephesians chapter 6. The second part of that chapter describes it in great detail, and we'll go by that way again, but right now let's use the rebound technique and get into the hypostatic union, point 9, page 334. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word this Sunday morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to move forward in your plan for our lives, in Christ's name. Amen. I know Christmas is coming up in a few days, and so we are in the hypostatic union, which is a good topic because that's all about what Christmas is. We studied last time in point 8 some of the verses that talked about where the Messiah would be born. We talked in great detail in the last couple of Bible classes about this Messiah. And now we're in point 9, which talks about the humanity of Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is true God and true humanity in one being forever. He's the unique person of the universe, and he'll always remain in that state. He'll always be a true human. He'll always be true God in hypostatic union. So point 9, we discuss the humanity of Christ. Jesus was filled and indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and quickly reached spiritual maturity in his humanity. How did he do it? By the maximum intake of Bible doctrine, just like you do it. There was no special download from the deity into the humanity of doctrine. He had to learn it. Now, we noted that he was born perfect, and therefore, when he was a very, very young child, he started to what he was taught by his parents, norms and standards, divine institution number one, but he was already filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. We're not. We're born with an old sin nature. He wasn't born with an old sin nature. So he was able to quickly develop Bible doctrine, but he had to be taught. And he was taught just as we were taught. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, the child, that's Jesus, continued to grow, and that's oxano, which means to increase, to become greater. He continued to grow and become strong, increasing, that's plereo, which means to make full, in wisdom, Sophia. If your name's Sophia, that's what your name means, wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Charis, the grace of God stands for the entire essence of God. Sometimes we use the word glory, but also grace. Grace is all that God is free to do for mankind based on the work of Jesus Christ. It's the plan, the purpose, the policy of God is grace. And while we're at it, as a sidebar, as we know, and we stated this many times as a problem-solving device, you treat other humans as God treats you. Just keep that in the forefront of your brain during the Christmas season, because you're going to run into people that are annoying you. Half the people in San Antonio cannot drive, I'm convinced of it. No idea how to drive. And so when you find yourself in a situation where you're behind somebody and they can take a right turn on red, but they won't turn, and you got to be somewhere, well, treat them as God treats you. How did God treat you? Because if we got what we deserved, because you're thinking, I'm going to give them what they deserve, we'd be incinerated. So you can do that. Just take a deep breath, and grandpa or grandma will figure it out at some point and take the right on red. But that's a wonderful problem-solving device. Treat others as God treats you. Just recall that to mind when you have that temptation to go off, and then you'll be okay, hopefully. And then Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom. So we're not too many verses apart from Luke here, and it repeats the fact. He's increasing from wisdom, same word, Sophia, and stature. And that means length of life in height and comeliness of stature, and in favor with God and men. How do you become in favor with God? Well, we know how we do that. You take in Bible doctrine, as Jesus commanded us. If you want to be happy, and everybody wants to be happy, particularly during this Christmas season, where does happiness come from? Well, happiness comes from Bible doctrine. If you don't have Bible doctrine, you cannot be happy. You cannot be filled with God's happiness. We'll take a little quick sidebar. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And Philippians, of course, is one of the prison epistles. If you hit Corinthians, you got to keep going. You'll hit Galatians, and then you'll hit Ephesians. These things aren't in order. And after Ephesians, you'll hit Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul writes, this is his first letter he wrote when he's in prison in Rome. The year would be 60 A.D., 60 A.D., the first letter that he wrote from his imprisonment, and he was in prison in Rome for 2 years. He wrote four letters. First one was Philippians. And in Philippians, of course, he realized how badly he had messed up. And he said, I forget those things behind me, and I keep reaching forward, is kind of the theme of this letter. But he also has a very important thing for us, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 11, near the end of the letter. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. What's contentment? Well, if you're not content, you're not happy. If you're content, you're happy. So notice how he did. He said, I don't speak from things of want, because he had certain needs when he's in prison there. He was very appreciative of the Philippians supplying those needs. He said, I'm not speaking from want, for I have learned. You've got to learn it. It's not automatic download. You've got to learn everything in the Christian way of life, which means it takes time, and it takes concentration. It takes perseverance. It takes endurance. But see, you are the captain of your own ship. You control yourself, or do you? Or does yourself control you? Well, when we talk about that, it's the old sin nature is controlling you, because you don't want to spend the time. You've got more important things to do. And as I've often said, please let me know what's more important. Just send me a note. Send me an email or a text, because I would love to know what's more important so I can bottle it and make $1 trillion, because I'll sell it. If you find something more important than Bible doctrine, I would love to know what that is. Oh, because you think it's more important. It's not. You're being deceived. And Satan is a great deceiver. And he's a great time stealer. There's a movie called Time Bandits some years ago, but he's a time stealer. He wants to run out the, you know, you've seen some of these football games where the one team's ahead, they're just going to run out the clock. They're not going to take any chances and fumble the ball so the other team can get it. They're just doing very slow plays to run out the clock, ground game, don't fumble the ball. Well, that's what he's doing to you. He's running out your clock. And your clock will run out one of these days, because when you die, physical death, game over. There's no opportunities for advancement in eternity. You're locked in. Whatever level you got to here in this life, that's where you are for all eternity. And that's a long time, beyond time. So if you're smart, if you have half a brain, where do you want to put all your chips on the table? On the short bet or the long bet? Yeah, on the long bet. So Paul says, I have learned to be content. Contentment is a synonym for happiness, because if you're not content, you're not happy. If you're content, you're very happy, because no one can steal that from you. You have a relaxed mental attitude. Remember, happiness is one of the problem-solving devices. What can you do to me? Nothing. I'm content. And then he says, I'm content in whatever circumstances I am. So this Christmas, you might be in very wonderful circumstances, or you might be gnawing on a turkey leg and no one's around. Well, can you be content in either way? Or this Christmas, you might have a loved one that's no longer with you anymore because they're at home with the Lord if they're a believer. And so you've got that fragrance of memory that kicks in. But can you be content? That's the question. I know people that are very wealthy, they're not content. They're not content at all. I know people that are poor, they're not content. Things don't make you content. Things don't make you happy. And then he goes on to say, he says, I know, in whatever circumstances I am, doesn't matter. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. He came from a very wealthy family. He was educated at the top of the University of Tarsus. He graduated number one in the theological seminary. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very wealthy. He had a lot of do-re-mi, and so he understood the contentment. His father was a Roman citizen, which had all those privileges, which means it passed down to him. So he had a lot of what we would call privilege, no doubt about it. So, but he says, I know how to go along with humble means. Oh, yeah. There were times when he was literally had no food and in a very dire situation on his missionary journeys, exposed to the weather. And then when he got caught by different antagonistic groups, he was beaten by the Jews several times. He was beaten by the Romans under Roman law. He was shipwrecked. He was starved. Had a lot of problems. So he learned how the humble means. He said, I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned. Notice you've got this word learned again. Verse 11, verse 12. The secret. Ooh, okay, that's the secret. Isn't it nice to learn the secret? Learn the secret to getting to maturity. There's the secret. Study Bible doctrine. So he's learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So who is the one that strengthens you? Well, it's God. And how does God strengthen you? Through Bible doctrine. Happiness is associated directly with Bible doctrine. We don't want to do the doctrine of happiness because that would take another couple of hours. So we're going to go back to the hypostatic union. But that's how Christ did it. He learned. He learned these things. It's not revealed to us who taught him, but he learned. Obviously, he learned a lot from his parents, Mary and Joseph. They taught him what Bible doctrine they knew. They taught him the establishment principles. He learned from the local synagogue leaders. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, obviously provided a pastor teacher for the young Jesus. Remember the directive will of God. So he provided in eternity past the right pastor teacher to teach Jesus. Jesus didn't come in speaking the language because he could figure it out. No, somebody taught him the language, and he learned Bible doctrine, just like Paul. He learned it in his humanity. Now, it's true, his deity already has Bible doctrine, but there's no transfer. There was no transfer, automatic download. No, he grew and he learned. And notice it says in Luke 2:52, in favor with God, that's how you get in favor with God, and man. Well, what does that mean by men? The divine institutions. He was a pillar of the community. They didn't say, oh, you know, your son Jesus has just, you know, robbed the local candy store. Your son Jesus is beating up other kids. He's a bully. No, none of that ever happened. he never sinned. So he was a fine model of a citizen in the city of Nazareth. Everybody knew that Jesus was honest, trustworthy, a good friend, wouldn't gossip about you, wouldn't malign you. He had all those characteristics as a human. So he grew in favor with men. That's the type of person you want in your society. Not the bums hanging around looking for handouts and you couldn't trust them with a nickel and they're just very, abrasive people. That's not Jesus. And so he grew in favor with God and men. Why? Because he learned. He learned to follow the three divine truths. Now, he didn't need divine truth number two. And you know the three divine truths, right? Number one, the divine institutions designed for all mankind to maintain stability in the human race. It will not save you. It will give you some degree of happiness. Remember the doctrine of happiness. We've got God's happiness, we've got neutral happiness, and we've got minus happiness. Minus happiness is associated with sin. And when you commit a sin, many sins, you're happy. It's called minus happiness. It's like a vapor. It goes away real quick. Neutral happiness, that's for the unbeliever primarily. And that is following the laws of the divine institutions. As an unbeliever, you can find some happiness in life. Find a good mate. You know unbelievers that have a happy marriage to a degree. They have a good job. They seem to be jolly people from time to time because they follow the divine institutions. They're going to die and go to the lake of fire. First of all, they go to hell, and then they'll be judged, Revelation chapter 20, and then they'll go to the lake of fire. So don't begrudge them their happiness they have on this earth. But we're designed for sharing the happiness of God. Well, we can be content. Circumstances mean nothing. In fact, Paul, of course, had these tests when he got to the higher level, the thorn in the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in these testings, you have to rely on God and God's grace. And therefore, grace abounds more in suffering than it does in blessing. Because most people, you don't really come to the Lord in prayer when things are going good. Most humans, they come to the Lord in prayer when things are going bad. Help me, the ship's sinking. But if you're on the nice cruise and you're enjoying a nice drink, you're enjoying the nice drink. So suffering actually has a silver lining because it forces you to rely on the Bible doctrine in your soul. And if you don't have any, of course, your ship's going to sink. But if you have it, then you can apply the Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. And that's how you glorify God. That's one of the ways you glorify God. So Jesus increased these things, and he did these things, and he grew up. Not a lot of information about the humanity of Jesus when he was a boy. We have another little snapshot when he went into for the Passover in Jerusalem, as all good Jews do. And the family left along with the entourage, and they discovered Jesus was missing. And they went back looking for him everywhere. Except the last place they looked was the temple. And they found him in the temple where he was instructing the Pharisees. That's how fast he grew in Bible doctrine. He was teaching them. And they got all upset and he said, why were you looking all over town? You should have looked here first. This is my father's house. Of course I'm going to be here. And so he was speaking about God the Father, not his legal father, Joseph. That's not his real father. His real father would be God the Holy Spirit, who provided the 23 chromosomes, so he was born perfect. And then we have point 10, which is expressions of deity, humanity, or both. And these are quite a few points. We'll go through these. Attributes true of the whole person. The whole person would be his deity and his humanity. He's called the King of Kings. He's called the Messiah. He's called the Lamb of God. And I've got some verses there that you can pick out and see those titles that are there. It's attributes that is true of the whole person, the whole person. And then we got attributes true of the deity, point B, but the whole person is the subject. And so the subject is the whole person, but the attributes are true of the deity. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, or I existed. And so obviously the humanity didn't exist before Abraham, but the deity did. So the whole person is the subject because he's talking about the fact that he is Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to these Pharisees. Well, of course, that got them really upset. They said, you're not even 50 years old yet. How can that be? Well, because the attributes here he's speaking of are true of the deity, but the emphasis is on his whole person. And then we go to the next page, on page 335, point C, attributes true of the humanity, but the whole person is the subject. And Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." So that attribute is true of the humanity, but the whole person is the subject. So he came into the world to die for the sins of the world. True deity became humanity in hypostatic union. So he's speaking from his humanity, but the whole person is the subject, because he's got to go. Jesus Christ has to go up on the cross. Now he's on the cross. The deity doesn't die for sin. The humanity does. But he's on that cross. Point D, described according to his divine nature, but the predicate. What's the word predicate mean? That means the emphasis is on the subject. Excuse me. Described according to his divine nature, but the predicate, emphasis on the subject, is on the human nature. So the predicate's on his human nature, but it's described according to his divine nature. And Jesus said, "I was dead," and this is, of course, in Revelation. He was crucified, buried, rose again from the dead, and behold, I'm alive, rose again from the dead, resurrection body. How long is he going to be alive for? Forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. That's the keys of death and Hades. What's a key do? It unlocks a door. And so, therefore, he is the only one that can provide relief for humans. Otherwise, you are going to into that place called Hades, and you will die spiritual death. The death here is spiritual death. He has the only solution to that. He has the keys, and he has the only solution. E, described according to his human nature, but the predicate, again, the predicate is on the divine nature, which means the subject. The emphasis is on the subject, and the example here would be Son of Man. This is a nomenclature that describes his human nature, but going up to where he was before is his deity. And that's in John chapter 6, verse 62. And going up to where he was before, obviously the humanity wasn't up there before. It was the deity. In Hebrews, it says the Son of God is saying, "Behold, a body you have created for me. I'm coming." That was speaking from the deity. And then we have point F, which is described according to his divine nature, but the predicate is on both natures. And this is Jesus' authority to execute judgment. Remember, God the Father has all judgment, but he has delegated that judgment to the Son. And look up the doctrine of judgment, you'll see all the verses there. So God the Father is the one that has the authority to judge, but he's delegated it to Jesus in two categories. One, for the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment, and two, for you at the judgment seat of Christ. And he will evaluate you, and he's going to ask you, "What did you do with the time that I gave you?" What time? Well, when you're born into this world, X darkness, remember this is darkness, there's no light in that, you're under the wrath of God. This time is irrelevant. It's this time. The green is when you're born again to the time that you die, Z. This diagram assumes a positive believer. Unfortunately, the vast majority of believers, this is not their diagram. Their diagram is X, Y, that's it, going down. They never advance in their spiritual life at all. They just stay right here in the playpen of Christianity, never get out. But this assumes a positive believer. And so that's where you want to be. So he's going to ask you, "What did you do with the time that I gave you from Y to Z?" And if you say, "What do you mean?" Yeah. And so you want to be able to say, "I did what you told me to do." Well, what did he tell you to do? Learn Bible doctrine. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, last verse, last chapter, which would be chapter 3. That's your marching orders from your Creator. "No, I'm good." Really? That's not going to turn out well for you. Now, yes, you'll be saved. You'll be in heaven, eternal security. But you'll be a loser in time, and you'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Many verses on that. Look up the doctrine of judgment. Not just once does it say that to the loser believer. No, you will be ashamed because you'll realize, "I really did that to myself. I really pissed my entire life away." Good job. Just put your name right there. Good job. That's sarcasm. No, it's not a good job. You don't want to piss your life away. You want to do what the Creator tells you to do. It's not that hard because look at the bonus you get. You get happiness. You get contentment. You get all the physical blessings and you enjoy them. And then you have these blessings in eternity that are beyond human comprehension. Can't even think about it. So, yes, he will be judging you. And that's the basis for the judgment. Did you do what I told you to do? And so you will hear, I'm confident, people in this Bible class, because we have some folks that are like a rodeo. You're not getting thrown. You've been on for a long time. And therefore, he's going to say to you, well done, thou good, I'm using the King James Version, and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things. What's the little thing you're faithful in? It doesn't require much. God gives you 24 hours each day. And in Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be, I'm paraphrasing, let us rejoice in that day. Let us have the happiness of that day. So even if you wake up and say, well, this day is really, I got bad things coming towards me. I know it. Blah, blah, blah. Well, what are you supposed to do? Rejoice. How can I do that? How can I be content? Well, you learn Bible doctrine and you apply it. Because this could be your last day. You can get whacked going home in a car. How do I avoid that? Well, you just faith rest. There are verses that promise you that you will not die until you reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. Just claim the verse. Claim it. Father, I claim that verse. You have promised that you will keep me alive until I reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. Lots of verses on that. Look up the doctrine of life. Do you believe it? Because remember, in the doctrine of prayer, Jesus said, when you say a prayer, you got to believe it. You just can't mouth the words. Do you believe it? Well, only you know that. And if you do believe it, then you have faith rest and you relax. I'm not going to get whacked on I-10 today. I'm going to get home and I'm going to get another day and another day and another day. Well, how long does it take to get here? Jesus expected his disciples to get there within 3 years. Did they? No. One crawled out of the playpen to be dangerous just a little bit. And the other one was grabbing his foot. That would be John and Peter. The rest of them? Mm-mm. But the good news is they all got to some level of spiritual maturity before they kicked the bucket. And most of them kicked the bucket in a most horrible way. They were shot, tortured, burned, heads cut off, killed. Except for John. And that was their testimony. Because a coward does not die for a lie. And they were all cowards. No one's going to die for a lie. You might die for something you believe in. Doesn't mean what you believe in is true. We have radical Islamic extremists that blow themselves up, thousands of them. And you say, well, that's hardcore. Yeah, it is hardcore. They died for what they believed in. Doesn't mean it's true. But people will not die for a lie. They're not going to do it. Why would you die for a lie, something you do not believe in? And what was their testimony? Their testimony was not like radical Islamic extremists, because they're dying for a concept that you can't grab a hold of. The disciples died because here was their testimony. I saw him. I saw the resurrected Jesus. I touched him. I talked to him. I ate with him. That was their testimony. So either they're lying or they're telling the truth. It wasn't something like, oh, somebody told me that they saw this and I believe that. I'm going to die for it. They saw him. So they knew if they were lying or not. And they all died a horrible death because of their testimony, the resurrected Christ. That's how we can be sure that they were telling the truth. Because they didn't die for a concept, a pie in the sky concept. They know, I saw him. I'm not giving you any other Bible doctrine. I'm telling you, I saw him raised from the dead. And we all know he was crucified and buried. That was their testimony. So that's the execute judgment point F. Point G, described according to his human nature, but the predicate is on both natures. As prophesied, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. And we studied that in great detail. God had to forsake Jesus in order for him to die for the sins of the world. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it, and he judged those sins. That's the red dots here in Jesus' body. Point 11, the use of his deity. Now, Jesus is true God, true humanity. Did he ever use his deity? Yes, he did. But he never used it to sustain his humanity. I've got an example here. Jesus restricted the exercise of his deity and never used his deity to sustain his humanity, what I just said. And then John chapter 1, verse 43 to 51, one of the disciples, Nathanael, said, Nathanael, I saw you underneath that tree. He said, how could that be? You were like a long way away. You can't see me underneath the tree. Well, that's the deity saw him. other occasions, Jesus would look at the Pharisees and he would know what they were thinking. So I know what you boys are thinking, what you're plotting, trying to trap me and entrap me rather in your word games. So yes, he had the deity, and of course the flash of his deity was the transfiguration, where they saw him, the resurrected body. And that would be the selected disciples that went up on that mountain. And Moses and Elijah were there as well. And so you have that occurred. And so, and also at John chapter 18, verse 6, one of my favorite passages, this is when they came to arrest him. They had the Roman contingent, and you had the Jewish temple guards. A lot of people with club swords, all sorts of stuff. So it says, so when he, Jesus, said to them, I am, I me, which is the title for God, the self-existing one, I am that I am. All he said is, I am. The he there is not in the original. It just let us know when they translated that who he's referring to. He just said, I am, which is the great I am. And what happened? Oh, they all drew back and fell to the ground. And boom, right to the ground. All of them. So they didn't arrest Jesus. They didn't take him by force. He allowed himself to be taken. They didn't kill him on the cross. Nobody can kill the Messiah, kill Jesus. He went to the cross voluntarily. And so that was a flash of his deity. And you would think some people there would figure that out. How we all just drop to the ground like that? Well, I'm sure they came up with some explanation, little tremor, little earthquake, we all went down. But they all came back up and arrested Jesus, as you know. And then point 11a, on the cross. The Holy Spirit helped sustain Jesus Christ on the cross at verse Hebrews 9:14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. So we don't know exactly what sustenance he provided, but we also know that Jesus was sustained by Bible doctrine on the cross, the Bible doctrine in his soul. Equality, B. Jesus Christ did not seek to maintain equality with God per Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And that's on page 326 of your outline. We already did that passage. Let's go back to page 326, one of the first things we covered in our passage. In fact, let's go back to it again. We've got a few minutes. That was my thing there. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 9. First page, page 326. Who, although he existed in the form of God, that's the deity, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And the form of a bondservant is someone that's going to obey the master. A good slave obeys the master. The form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And the likeness of men. So he didn't have an old sin nature. He was born as Adam was created. So that's why they got the form likeness of men. He is a true human, but he was a unique human because no other human has been born without an old sin nature and been born without the imputation of Adam's original sin to that old sin nature. He was born spiritually alive. That's what they mean in the likeness of men. But he was a true human in every way. Adam was a true human, so was Esau. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. And that's thanatos, not nekros, it's thanatos, which means spiritual death. Thanatos is spiritual death, not physical death. There are several words for death. Nekros means physical death, you just drop over dead. That's not nekros used here, it's thanatos, which means spiritual death. Even death on a cross, staruros. And that's the Roman cross where Christ paid the price of our sins. For this reason also God, this is God the Father, highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that's part of his titles, which we'll get to in our second Bible class. So we'll take a break right now and we will come back and pick it up where we left off. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray, as always, that God the Holy Spirit will stir these things up into our souls and make them a point of motivation and perseverance in Christ's name. Amen.